title of my sermon is Anger, an Elusive Enemy. The big idea of our passage is the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, we should kill the sin of anger and pursue the righteousness of Christ. Now, I'd be remiss in a sermon about anger to not begin with a story or my own personal experience with someone who struggles with anger, the Incredible Hulk. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, know who the Hulk is. The man who turns into the Hulk goes by the name Bruce Banner, and when he gets really angry, he literally turns into a giant green rage monster. I'm sure many of us can relate to that. Now, my first introduction to the Hulk was in 2012 when the first Avengers movie, Marvel's The Avengers movie, came out. I watched it in theaters, and there's a very famous line in that movie where Captain America, if you don't know who he is, I'm sorry, he looks over to Bruce Banner, who's a man right now, and he says, "Dr. Banner, now might be a good time to get angry." It's at the climax of the movie. He looks at him, he says, "Now might be a good time to get angry." And Bruce Banner says, "That's my secret, Cap. I'm always angry." I'm sure many of us can relate to that as well. The part that we can't relate to is when he turns into a giant green rage monster, he punches this giant alien and destroys it. That's the part that thankfully we can't do. But I remember as a kid just getting chills hearing that line and then punching that giant alien. But I wonder how many of us can truly relate to Bruce Banner in our struggle with anger. How many of us often seem always angry, ready at the drop of a hat to burst into our own little giant green rage monsters? I'm certain that every one of us can relate to Bruce in some form or fashion. Maybe not the Hulk part, but the anger part. Robert Jones says in his book, Uprooting Anger, which we have a copy in the book nook of, he says this, Robert Jones, "Anger is a universal problem, prevalent in every culture, experienced by every generation. No one is isolated from its presence or immune from its poison. It permeates each person and spoils our most intimate relationships. Anger is a given part of our fallen human fabric. Sadly, this is true, even in our Christian homes and churches. And much like the Hulk, our anger ruins and destroys everything in its path. But unlike Bruce Banner, we often don't take our anger very seriously. Bruce Banner understands the destruction that his unbridled anger can cause, and so he seeks to fight against it. Sadly, we often don't. We often try to justify our anger, saying that it's simply an emotion that needs to be expressed, or we ignore our own anger, or we wrongly label it as righteous anger, when in reality, it is self-righteous and selfish anger. We may make a point of repenting from it and then not changing any of our attitude or actions or thoughts about it. We tolerate it and we tolerate it until it's ruined relationships, it's harmed ourselves, and caused irreversible problems to many things in our own lives. I'm sure many of us have often been able to be defined by this proverb, Proverbs 29:22, "A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression." My hope today is in Ephesians 4:25-32, and the preceding verses or the verses before, my hope is that we start to take anger more seriously in our own lives. that we realize the importance of killing this sin and we take the necessary measures of getting it out of our own lives. We're going to look at many different passages this morning, but our anchor passage, so to speak, is really Ephesians 4, going back to Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. First, we'll look at what anger is. I hope to define it, describe it, identify it so that we know what we're talking about. And then as we identify it, we find out why we tolerate it, ways in which we justify our anger, and then we'll see how to kill the sin of anger in our own lives. First, I want to look at what anger is. What is anger? This is our first point, the four faces of anger. These are four different kinds or four different ways that we display our anger. There are many different words for anger that are used or described in what we call anger, but in Scripture, there are many different words that it uses for this word, anger. So let's break down these different aspects or these different faces of anger in four different categories, and then we can identify ways in which these different categories or faces manifest themselves in our own life. So the first face of anger is explosive anger. This is much like the Hulk's anger. In a giant green rage monster, it's a quick, rageful, overflowing, tempestuous rage. It explodes in an outburst. The kind of anger you see in someone who's been brought to their limit. They've reached the max and they explode. It's a violent anger often. It's active vengeance, taking an action out on someone. It's not only physically violent, but maybe even verbally violent, seeking to show your wrath or display your wrath to someone or something that has done you wrong according to your own standard. The Greek word for this is thumos. Thumos. It's in our passage this morning, Ephesians 4, 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath, that thumos, and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. It's the fool's anger in Proverbs. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Proverbs 29, 22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. It's clearly identified as a work of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 20. All of these passages communicate the idea of this explosive, rageful, wrath-filled anger. A second face of anger that we often see in Scripture and very likely in our own lives is a smoldering anger. The idea of smoldering flames or coals in a fire that are just sitting there and never seem to dwindle out. It's that settled resentment or bitterness directed towards someone, indignation. The phrase, you're dead to me, fits very well in this kind of anger towards someone. It's often paired with hatred within Scripture. Genesis 27, 41, Esau hating Jacob in his heart. Leviticus 19, 17 through 18, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Or Hebrews 12, 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Or 1 John 3, 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's the anger that we see in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. We'll come back to that passage here in a little bit. And then verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Sometimes we see this within our own family or other families that we're close to. Wives may display this bitterness or this deep settled resentment towards family members, towards the husband. The husband may display it towards a wife after years and years of strife. Often we see this in grown children who have moved out of a home that was filled with neglect and being unloved, that settled resentment that never seems to go away. This sinful anger, again, is closely tied to a settled hatred towards someone or something. It holds the idea of venom or poison that lasts. It's the kind of anger that whenever you see that person, it leaves a bad taste in your mouth. That's that kind of settled resentment. It's often a bitterness that is directed to or held towards God Himself. This is a dangerous place to be. But when one blames a fault or an evil thing that's done on earth and directs that hatred towards God, that is that settled resentment to God Himself. And that is why Paul says to leave no foothold for Satan. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not seethe with hatred. That's the second one. And then the third face of anger is this exasperated anger. This is extreme frustration. This is often the anger that we display when we get frustrated with things and we've just gotten so frustrated we are almost a small explosion of anger. The most common form of anger that we most likely face. It's the idea of impatience put on display. You've hit your limit of patience with your child. You've hit your limit of patience with whatever it is. It's the anger in James chapter 1, verse 20. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's the anger of a short-tempered man. Proverbs 15, 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Colossians 3, 21. Fathers, do not provoke or exasperate your children to anger, lest they become discouraged. This is patience brought to its end. That's this kind of anger. It's discontentment put on display in our frustration. Now the fourth and final face of anger. This is righteous anger. Righteous anger. This is that deep moral or righteous grief against an injustice done that ought to always lead to a righteous response. Let me say that again. This is a deep moral or righteous grief against an injustice done that ought to always lead to a righteous response. This is anger towards things done that are contrary to God's standard, not your standard. These are things or hatred towards sin, because sin is an assault and affront against God. This is the anger that Jesus displays towards his disciples in Mark chapter 10, 13, and 14. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, or he was angry, and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." This is the kind of anger that is anger towards sin or hatred towards sin. Psalm 97:10. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. That's a command. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. So now that we've identified these four types or four faces of anger, let's distinguish the difference between God's anger and our anger. God's anger and our anger. This is point two, justifications for anger. This is why we tolerate our own anger. And we're going to transition into this point by distinguishing God's anger from our own anger. God's anger in Scripture ought to always be seen as just, right, accurate, and that what God is angry towards is an appropriate thing to display his anger towards, and purposeful. It is purposeful. Our anger ought to always be seen as either sinful, right on its face, sinful, or quickly leading to sin. That is our anger. That's how it ought to be seen. That's how it ought to be treated. Even righteous or morally neutral anger. All forms of anger ought to be seen and evaluated with wisdom and carefulness. We must treat it that way because that's how Scripture identifies it and treats it in our own lives. We see it in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Look at how Paul treats anger. He says, be angry and do not sin. How would we sin? By letting the sun go down on our anger. By letting ourselves seethe with anger and giving an opportunity or a foothold where Satan can come in, bring temptation, a foothold to the devil. Paul acknowledges that anger is often a natural response to wrong. It is a natural response to wrong while recognizing the danger of anger at the same time. And we ought to identify, just because it's a natural response doesn't mean it's a righteous response. Just because it's a natural, even emotion, ought not to give us an excuse to anger or an excuse to sin. We ought to give no opportunity to the devil. Our anger, even if it is morally neutral, or possibly even righteous, is an opportunity for us to sin. Again, James 1, chapter 20, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I want to spend some time looking at three justifications, or three reasons that we call this sin respectable. Three reasons that we tolerate or justify our own personal anger. The first goes into the distinction between God's righteous anger and our self-proclaimed or self-righteous anger. The anger that we call righteous when in reality it's self-righteous anger. It's our first reason. It hides behind the lie of self-righteousness. We often justify our anger by saying that our anger is righteous anger, when in reality, it's provoked out of selfishness based off of our own standard that we've set. You did this thing to me. It has hurt me. It has harmed me. And so I've got to respond in anger. We failed, or they failed, to give you what you wanted out of what you expected from them. They failed your standard, and you've gotten angry because of it. Righteous anger is always Christ-focused. Christ-honoring, grace-focused. Self-righteous anger is self-focused, self-glorifying, and self-honoring. This is the anger that we see in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. James begins this chapter with the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions or evil desires. Notice how self-focused this is. What causes quarrels and fights and strife and anger among us? It's because of we didn't get what we wanted. Self-righteousness, self-focused, self-centered attitudes. Again, James 1:20, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now let's look at the second justification or reason that we tolerate this sin. It masks itself as always an emotion. It masks itself as always an emotion. This is the lie we often fall into in thinking that any form or any aspect of our anger or display of anger is simply an emotion that we can't control. It's something that we just have to get out and then we'll be good, we'll be done with it. We may say, well, that's just my personality. That's just who I am. That's just, I kind of am blunt sometimes. I'm kind of harsh sometimes. I'm saying that as quoting myself in that. That's just my personality. When in reality, that extreme harshness and being mean to those around us is a display of sinful anger, self-righteous anger, explosive anger. We explode in fits of rage and justifying it by saying, I just got to get it out and then I'll be good. When in reality, that's sinful anger put out on display. Now, Scripture does treat forms of anger like this as explosive, but sadly, it's not seen as righteous anger. It's seen as sinful anger. That's not our personality. That's our sinful nature put on display. Now, let's talk about anger as an emotion, the emotion aspect of anger. Again, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 helps us here. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Scripture identifies anger as something that happens, but identifies it as something that must not control us, something that must be controlled. Scripture's idea of emotions, you look for that word emotions, you're not really going to find it, because Scripture treats emotions as matters of the heart. Matters of the heart. It's where our emotions, our desires, even our zeal for things, whether it's righteous or unrighteous, our passions for things, whether it's righteous or unrighteous, the heart is the seat of desire. And notice how Paul frames this entire passage here in Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. He's just finished speaking of the human heart. He says in verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So speaking of unbelievers, and then 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity, including the sin of anger. In verse 20, but that is not the way you, Christian, have learned Christ. That is not the heart of a Christian. The heart of a Christian is one who is in Christ, one who shares in the desires of Christ, one who's been given a new heart, taken out the heart of stone and given a heart of flesh, a soft heart. So Paul's question is, why are you living as if you are hard-hearted, as an unbeliever does, when he's given us a heart of flesh, taken out the heart of stone, and saved us for good works? Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. The third reason that we often tolerate our anger is because it fuels itself through pride. It fuels itself through pride. Pastor Aaron spoke of this in part last week when he spoke on pride. We deserve this thing or that thing. We don't get it, so we respond in anger in order to get it. Again, this is James 4, 1 through 2. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You deserve it. You don't get it. You're angry. You deserve this project to work smoothly. You deserve obedient children. You deserve your husband to know the exact time and right time to rub your back. Husband, you feel like you deserve a hot meal right when you get home. When in reality, what each one of us truly deserves is humbling. It's the righteous wrath of God towards sinners upon us, receiving the just deserts for our sin, receiving the just consequences of our sin, including our sin of pride and anger. Rather than acting in humility and thankfulness, meekness, and kindness, praising God for his gifts, we respond in anger and harshness, bitterness, lashing out against others and God himself because we didn't get what we wanted. That's pride expressing itself in anger. Pride is dangerous. Anger is dangerous. We need the Lord's help in this. So rather than finding ways to justify our anger and find ways around this sin, instead of tolerating our anger, we should instead be seeking ways to find the Lord's help in killing this sin of anger and looking to Scripture and finding the means by which this sin can be assaulted and killed. With humility, we should repent of this sin, turn to Christ, apologize to those around us who we've harmed and hurt, and seek help in this time of need. And this is our third and final point, the gospel cure to anger. How do we kill it? It's only because of Christ. It's only because his perfect life, death, and resurrection for sinners that we can kill this sin. Paul, he begins with the righteous alternative, the righteous response to the sin of anger at the last part of our section in really 25 through 32, but especially in that last half of 25 through 32, he shows us three truths of the Christian that enable us and motivate us to kill sin. He shows us who we are and therefore how the Christian can kill sin in their life. This is a common pattern that Paul uses throughout his many letters. He shows us who we are in Christ, and therefore we can be motivated and enabled to kill sin because of these things. He shows the Christian, we have a new heart in Christ, we have a new mind in Christ, and we have become a new man in Christ. Because of these things, we can kill sin, and by God's Spirit, we will kill sin in wearing Christ's righteousness and displaying good works. So this first one, the first truth of the Christian, we have a new heart. Paul points out the attitude and actions of the old heart before we are in Christ in the previous verses that we looked at in 4:18 through 19. Darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God due to their hardness of heart, callous, given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. And then he transitions to who we are now in Christ. He went from outside of Christ to in Christ. This is the heart that the Christian has now. This is the attitude and actions that the Christian displays now. Verse 20, that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self or old man, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. The Christian no longer has a heart that is callous, that seeks sin, that rebels in sin, that loves sin. No, the Christian has a new heart, a heart that seeks to put off our old self or our former manner of life. We know in Galatians, the works of the flesh are against the works of the Spirit. The Christian's new heart is a heart that seeks to put off our old self and put on our new self in Christ. This is the new condition of the Christian. Instead of in Ephesians 2, 1, dead in sin, following the passions of this world, we are now alive in Christ. By grace we have been saved through faith. This is not a work that we have done, but a gift of God, lest any man should boast, created in Christ Jesus for good works, killing sin in our life. That's the new condition of the Christian. This doesn't mean we will no longer have any sinful desires whatsoever, but it does mean that Christ has changed us for us to grow in him, in holiness. Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Or Colossians 3:9-10, do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, which leads us to our second truth for the Christian. The Christian has a new mind. The Christian has a renewed mind. Verse 23 of Ephesians 4, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This word renewed is the idea of continual remodeling, continual refreshing. It's like an old car that has been restored. It has been brought back to its former glory and often even better than what it used to look like. That's the idea of renewal. Our mind is being renewed specifically by the Holy Spirit through the working of his word, transforming our thoughts and therefore transforming our actions. A changed mind is a changed active life. This done through the word of God. We will never kill sin if we're not in God's word. We will never hate sin in our life if we don't pursue and read and study and grow in the word of Christ. That's a new mind. Look at what Paul says in verse 30 later on. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How does one grieve the Holy Spirit? How does one disrupt this relational connection between the Spirit and the Christian? It doesn't mean casting out the Spirit from us. No, the Christian has God's Spirit. He is in us eternally. He has secured us. He is our hope. He is the down payment, so to speak, of the Christian. One learns this in Ephesians 1. He has sealed us for the day of redemption, as Paul says. But we can grieve the Holy Spirit. It's through sinning, through active disobedience against God. It's through anger. Through sinning, one grieves the Holy Spirit. But rather than grieving the Holy Spirit, one is to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, growing in the Word of God by the help of the Spirit of God. How does one understand the will of God? It is through the Word of God. How does one understand what the Spirit of God wants for his people? Again, it is through the reading of God's word. How does one dishonor and profane the name of God? It is by disobeying, not following his will, not following the leading of God's Spirit through God's word in Scripture. A renewed mind is a mind that is continually being shaped and conformed according to the image of Christ. A renewed mind is a changed mind, and a changed mind leads to an obedient life in Christ. So, Christian, is your mind being renewed? Are you spending time in Scripture, growing in God's word, growing in understanding his will for his people? Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed or fit into the mold of, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then Colossians 3, 10, one that we've looked at a second ago. Having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The condition of the Christian, the new condition of the Christian, is one who has a new heart, a renewed mind, growing in the likeness of Christ. Then the third and final truth or condition of the Christian is that the Christian is a new man. The Christian has a new life in Christ. We can kill the sin of anger in our life because we have a new heart, a renewed mind, and a new life in Christ. Third truth for the Christian, we are a new man. Verse 24, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. True righteousness, and we could even add true holiness. Because of this truth, he says, verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath, because of these three truths, because we have a new heart and we have a renewed mind and we have a new life in Christ, we can kill sin. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Cast it aside. Throw it away. Along with all malice. And look at the righteous alternative for these sins. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? As God in Christ forgave you. The Christian can righteously respond to temptations, to sin, by putting off sin and putting on righteousness, putting on good works that are created in Christ Jesus. Look at how Paul provides the righteous alternative to each of these sins. Instead of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander, he replaces it with kindness. Instead of displaying wrath towards that person who gets on your nerves, you display kindness towards them. Instead of slandering someone, we are tender-hearted toward them. Instead of responding in angry vengeance, we display forgiveness towards them. This is that righteous alternative that Paul uses here in Ephesians and all throughout the rest of the New Testament. In Colossians 3 and Romans 6, 7, and 8. Christ did not only provide his life for his people, he provided a way to display his righteousness to those around us. He provided a means to save us, and he provided a way for us to display that grace, display that gospel lived out in us through fruit. Faith leads to fruit. It leads to these good works in killing sin and replacing it with a righteous alternative. So this is our application this morning. The first one being, remember who you are in Christ. These are the three truths of the Christian. We have a new heart, we have a new mind, and we are a new man in Christ. Remembering who we are in Christ because of what Christ has done for his people, in him living the perfect, righteous life in place of sinners, already a righteous man because he was truly God, living a righteous life in place of or on the behalf of sinners, dying a sacrificial death, bearing the wrath that we deserved at the cross, and then raising again from the dead 3 days later. Because we wear the righteousness of Christ, because the Christian has the Spirit of God, which enables us to display this righteousness, because we remember who we are in Christ, we can kill the sin of anger and any sin that we struggle with truly in Christ. One who has a new heart, one who has a renewed mind, and one who is a new man. Because of who we are in Christ, which leads us to our second application. Because of who we are in Christ, we hate sin as Christ hates sin. We have a righteous anger towards sin, most of all, our own sin. We hate sin in our life, and hatred leads to murder, and we want to murder sin. We want to kill sin in our life, to put it away, to put it to death. We no longer want to live in it. We want to get rid of it. So, application to hate the sin of anger in your life. Hate how you hurt people. When you display this anger to those around you, hate how you dishonor God in or when you display anger. Hate the consequences that your anger causes. Hate the consequences of your sin in harming others, but most of all, hate that you are disobeying God when you sin. Let this hatred be fueled by your love for Christ. We grow in hating sin when we grow in loving Christ. When Christ is of surpassing value to us, sin becomes our greatest enemy of sorts. Temptations to sin dishonor God. Because we love Christ, we want to obey Christ. Last application, love obeying Christ. How often do we think, man, I love to obey Christ? Not enough. I love to honor Christ with my life. We ought to love to display kindness, patience, this tender-heartedness, this forgiveness to those around us, because we get to reflect Christ's kindness, patience, tender-heartedness, and his forgiveness to those around us, to ourselves. That's Paul's motivation for the Christian. And why to display these righteous acts? It is to display Christ's righteousness in our lives. Christ has given us by his Spirit the power to display these things: kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. And look at what Paul says in just the next verses after 32 in Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. He says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice for God." Because of what Christ has done for us, we display that righteousness to those around us. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But because Christ has given the Christian a new heart, a renewed mind, and has made us a new man by his Spirit, we can display and we will display the righteousness of Christ by his grace. Anger is a sin and a poison in our life that ruins relationships, that harms ourself, but most of all, it harms our relationship with God. It dishonors God. We tolerate it too often. We justify it too much, when in reality we must kill it and put it to death in and fueled by our love for Christ and love for his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that you have provided to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you can, or that you have given us by your Spirit the power to kill the sin of anger and all sin in our lives by your Spirit through the power of the gospel. We thank you that the same Spirit that rose Christ Jesus from the grave lives in us. And that same power enables and empowers us to kill sin in our lives. Lord, I pray that you help us to hate our sin. Help us to love Christ more. I pray that you help us to be renewed by the working of your Spirit and the working of your Word. Give us discipline. Give us a desire to kill sin and to wear Christ's righteousness well, to put on these righteous acts. Thank you for, again, the grace that you have provided us through Christ and his life, death, and resurrection for sinners. I pray that you convict the lost here, those who will struggle with anger until Christ saves them. I pray that you draw them by your Spirit, help them to see your word and the truth of the gospel, that they're able to kill that sin in their life. Once they've repented of their sin and turned to Christ as their Savior, help them to hate their sin, to look to Christ. Help us all to treasure Christ above all, to see the surpassing value of the gospel and Christ. I pray that you be with us this week. Grow us in our love for you and our repentance towards you. And I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.